So this morning, we're going to pick up in our David series. Now, for those of you that are new here or haven't been coming for very long, you're coming at the very tail end of the series on David's life. This is lesson 63. It's been a three-year journey going through David's life. It's been a tremendously rewarding journey. And just following the ups and downs of his journey, and I've titled this series, Having a Heart for God, because David was a man after God's own heart. And so God evidently wrote so much about David that there's things that we can learn from his example that we can apply to our lives today, that we might have a heart after God as well. We're going to be in 1 Chronicles, in chapter 29 this morning, 1 Chronicles 29, but I'll back up just a little bit into 28 so that we might remember some of the context of where we left off in the story of David. And when I do the David series, I don't use any charts because I just let the text be the outline. It's expository preaching where you allow the text to guide your points. And so you have the outline right in front of you if you're there at 1 Chronicles chapter 29. And I try as best I can to paint the picture as vividly as I can that you might find yourself in the story and that you might listen intently to God's Word and that it would guide us where His Word is guiding us to be. Now, at this point of David's life, he's a grizzled old king in his late 60s, perhaps stooped a little low with the long years of a hard life. But now we read in chapter 28, he stands straight and staunch before his people because work was not yet done here on earth. And he has been planning, repairing to build the temple of God. Though his eyes would not see it, that work would be left to his son Solomon. But in chapter 28 of 1 Chronicles there, it says in verse 2, "Then King David rose to his feet and said..." The Bible emphasizes the very direction of David, the very him rising to his feet, because that indeed would have been a great thing in and of itself, especially as we go into 1 Kings and learn of his health that is failing, and we will never see him stand like this ever again. And what he wants to do is declare to the people his plans for Solomon and his plans for the temple of God. And in verse 9 he says, "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts of God. If you seek him, he'll be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it." Then David gave his son Solomon the plans for the vestibule, its houses, its treasuries, its upper chambers, its inner chambers, then the place of the mercy seat, and the plans for all that he had by the Spirit. God had inspired David to make the plans for the temple, and David now in this crowning moment is handing them over to his son Solomon. In verse 19, he says, "All this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me all the works of these plans." And David said to his son Solomon, "Be strong and of good courage and do it." And so there's the solemn charge. This work would be Solomon's work. And the plans were now in his hand. David has given so much to the plans of God. And what we're going to see in this next chapter, chapter 29, is that now it's in turn for others to give. Since the temple would not be for man, but for God. So the title of the lesson is called, "For God Loves a Cheerful Giver." That comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, which Kevin read during the scripture reading. They were to give with all their might because the temple was not for man, but for God. It was not going to be for David. It would not be for Solomon. It would not even be for Israel, but it would be for God. You see, David and others will die and depart, but God's work would continue on. And so he was going to encourage them to work for it with all their might, to recognize the value of what it is that they are participating in and building regarding the temple of God. So in chapter 29, verse 1, "Furthermore, King David said to all the assembly, 'My son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great, because the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God.'" David starts here by saying his son is young and he will need help. You know, he's only, we estimate, about 17 years of age. So he only knows what 17-year-olds know about life, which is not a whole lot. He's young and inexperienced. He's going to need a strong nation to surround him with support and with help. Some may wonder, why would you choose such a young son? You had other sons. You had other sons that would be older than Solomon. And David says it in that verse, "whom God alone has chosen." You see, this was about God's choice, not David's. David makes it abundantly clear. Why him? Because God chose him. That's why him. Now that may seem unusual to people, unreasonable, even unjust. You're going to find out later on in the next chapters to come in 1 Kings, Adonijah thought it was unjust. He wants to be the king. He's the next oldest. But the truth is, often the things of God seem to be unreasonable. They seem to be unusual and sometimes unjust. You know, if it always just lined up with our thoughts and our ways, then where would faith be? In fact, God makes it very plain in Isaiah that "my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor my ways your ways, saith the Lord." And so God alone has chosen Solomon, though he is young, though he is inexperienced. So David makes that very clear, even including to his children there. This is God's choice, and you can't alter this choice. And by the way, that also includes God's plans for the temple. You can't alter those either, because the temple is not for man, but for God. It is for God. It is God's house. Oh, dear friends, if only our denominational friends could understand this point here, or our brethren in liberal institutional congregations, if they could only get this, that the house, the temple of God, is not for man, but it is for God. If they would get that, then they would not make food, folks, and fun a part of the work of the church. I mean, because who is that ultimately for? God or man? The fellowship hall that is included in many church budgets, who is that for? For God or for man? The basketball goals that line themselves often at many church buildings, who is that for? Well, they might say, well, that's just an incidental that that's here. Really, they just all incidentally showed up one day and never left? Some, like denominational friends down the road at Hillview Heights, will have oil change day. Who is that for? For God or man? And then our friends at the Presbyterian Church here in town, they had beer and hymn day the other day. Don't tell me that's for God. No way, no how. When God's word is very clearly against the sin of drinking. No stopping point when we forget the simple truth that the temple is not for man, but it is for God. Hold your place here in 1 Chronicles 29, and I want you to notice in the New Testament, the principle is the same. The Bible refers to the church of Jesus Christ as the temple of the Lord. That's the temple today. In Ephesians chapter 2, notice here with me in verse 21, "in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. That was the temple of God in the old and in the new. He says, now it is the church. It is the people of God assembled. This is the temple of the Holy Lord. Again, it's not the only time the New Testament mentions this, but I'll share with you one more time. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 15 and verse 16. Paul here mentions to the church at Corinth. He says, if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Sadly, many have defiled the temple of God today by making it for man and not for God. And God said in the New Testament, you are the temple of the living God. And if you defile that temple, then the destruction of God is upon one that does so. To bring it down to man's level for man's benefit, man's blessings, and forgetting the holy God for whom we've come together to worship and to pay homage and honor. Friends, the temple, whether it was in the old or the new, is still for God. And I don't know about you, but I sure don't want to be destroyed for perverting that temple. Now, to our lesson. Back to 1 Chronicles 29. Such a temple requires funds to be built. And the same principle is true today as well. And David leads his people by example in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Notice there in verse 2. Now for the house of my God, I have prepared with all my might. The ESV says, so I provided for the house of my God so far as I was able. He says, I've bent over backwards to make this happen with all my might. What did you provide? He goes on to say, gold for things to be made of gold, silver for things of silver, bronze of things of bronze, iron for things of iron, wood for things of wood, onyx stones, stones to be set, glistening stones of various colors, all kinds of precious stones, and marble slabs in abundance. Wow, it's incredibly expensive. But look, verse 3. Moreover, because I have set my affection on the house of my God, I have given to the house of my God over and above all that I prepared. So he says, that before in verse 2, that's what I prepared. I had set this aside. This was going to be for God. But now I want to give even above what I prepared for the holy place, my own special treasure of gold and silver. These were his own prized possessions. Verse 4, 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the houses. It's an amazing amount. One commentator I read said that if you were to put that in today's dollars, that would be tantamount to over $10 billion. B, billion, not million. But I will tell you this, it could have been far less, far, far less than $10 billion, and it still would have been an amazing gift. David was surrounded by limitless riches, and yet it never captured his heart. And this is such an example for the young Solomon, isn't it? If you think about it, what do we set as an example for our children? I want to know what scale of values have we passed on to our children about our giving. I don't know about you, but there's times in my house where they ask, hey, Dad, can we buy this? Can we get this? I say, no, we don't have money set aside for that. How will they prioritize their blessings from God? And will it be reflected in their giving on the first day of the week to God's temple today? This truly was an example of how much David loved the Lord. Remember that? Verse 3. Because I have set my affection on the house of my God. This was a manifestation, an example of David's love for God and for God's work. Do we really want the heart of David, my friend? Remember this series title? Having a Heart for God. Here's a man after my own heart, God says. And here's where that man sets his heart. Would to God more Christians were so compelled by their love for Christ. What incredible things the church could accomplish in our very weary old world. David's gesture is absolutely staggering in its amount. No doubt about it. But without waiting for applause, the old warrior king faced them and uttered the challenge that would move the hearts of Israel's leaders. And I suggest can move our hearts today as well, if we listen to it as it reverberates down through the ages to our own ears this morning. You see, he says in verse 5, the middle of verse 5, who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord? Now there's a word used here for consecrate. You might have a marginal note like my Bible does. And it says literally that word means to fill his hand. Who's willing to fill his hand for the Lord? Another version says, who is willing to offer an ungrudging handful to the Lord? What does that sound like? Remember the scripture reading? So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Who has an ungrudging handful that they might give to the Lord? In verse 6, we find out who. Then the leaders of the fathers' houses, the leaders of the tribes of Israel, the captains of thousands and hundreds, with officers over the king's work, offered willingly. They gave for the work of the house of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 derricks of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron. The king's heart had stirred the other hearts of the leaders. So we read first the king's giving, then we see the leaders, and then finally the people. Verse 8, and whoever had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord and to the hand of Jael the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced, for they had offered willingly, because with a loyal heart they had offered willingly to the Lord. And King David also rejoiced. The same commentators reckon that when you put all these numbers together, it estimates in the near $60 billion. $60 billion. That blows my mind. And you might think about a time in the years past when Moses was trying to receive a collection for the building of the tabernacle, which predates the temple, the house of God. And he also had a similar outpouring among the hearts of fleshly Israel. And they kept giving and giving and giving until finally they had to say, wait, stop. You bring too much. Here we see another great occasion. Both times were in regards to God's house. And remember, friends, whose house we are today as the temple of the living God. See, into the old covenant, they had much of their giving through tithes and those things. But when it came to the tabernacle and when it came to the temple, there was no tithe mentioned at all. It was all a willing heart, a loyal heart, a free offering. Again, that parallels with what we do today. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2. Right? As one has prospered, so let him lay by in store, giving as he's prospered. So God is good to keep things, we might say, parallel. The question is our attitude and our heart parallel with these individuals at the giving of the tabernacle and the giving of the temple? The people gave above and beyond, and we need this reminder as well. The compelling desire to do something for the house of God, what did it do for these people? Well, it first loosened their heartstrings, right? And then it loosened the purse strings. It's as David said, my heart, my affection has been set on the house of God. And it always needs to be in that order. Because if it's not in that order, then you won't do it with joy. It'll be grudgingly. Oh, he preached on that, I guess so. Right? Grudging, God doesn't want that. These people rejoiced when they gave in this way. So it always has to be in that order. First, the loosening of the heartstrings, then the purse strings, and it will then bring joy. Now, let me pause to make two points along this way. Some things of observation we might make from the text here, and these people, their willing heart, their loyal heart, and their blessings that they gave. One thing that was interesting to me is the first point is that the people did not ask for a line-by-line expenditure of every cent that was going to be given. Notice that? Now, that would be very much like a business, we might say. Now, please hear me clearly. I'm not saying that we shouldn't have an expenditure sheet. I think that's doing things honest in the sight of all men. That's important. But here's my point. These people didn't have to say, well, let me see if I first agree with every single cent. As long as being used in an authorized way, right, for the temple of God, that's what they were motivated to give for. It was for God's house. Not if it lines up everything with the way I think it ought to be spent for. You remember, they knew this. David said it. The temple is not for man. It is for God. And that's how they saw this giving. So number two, another thing to think about, with all these billions pouring into God's house. Billions, like I said. Did that mean that there were no poor in Israel? Or no working poor in the land? Of course there were. But we see people put God first and give Him their first fruits. Now, that didn't mean that they didn't have any responsibility to their fellow man. They absolutely did. God had set that in His commandments. And so too do we. Galatians 6:10, to do good to all men, especially to the household, though, of faith, He says. But what we see here is that the people saw man second and God first. And how we give on the first of the week, it really shows who is first. Remember, the temple is not for man, right? But for God. So what is set aside for it is a direct giving in essence to God. Now, I understand, as you understand, sometimes the kids have asked us, they said, you know, it goes into the plate. It doesn't mean we put in an envelope and a stamp and goes up to heaven, right? No, we understand that. God understands that. These people, their giving didn't go in an envelope up to heaven either. But it was going to what? The work of God in building His house, brick by brick, stone by stone, gold panel for gold panel. Now, much of our work today is of a spiritual nature, isn't it? God's not so much concerned about these panels, right? He's concerned about His work in evangelism, in edification, and in benevolence. and teaching the lost world the gospel and building up the saved brick by brick. And then also taking care of our needy brethren when those needs are known to us and arise. This is a spiritual work. And it requires funds for that work to continue. And he says, when we set aside for this, it is putting God first and man second. But also remember this too, that the offering must be willing. It must be willing. Every barrier of indifference and objection must be broken down. Else it's just a grudging offering. It's of necessity. And it's not done cheerfully. Remember, God loves a cheerful giver. Friends, if we are able to be like that, then we can be like these individuals here in the Old Covenant, to do it with all of our might as well. As we set our eyes on things above, we can then give to things above, in essence, lay up treasures in heaven. Someone once said that he who dies with the most toys still dies, right? And it's true. Another person said, you don't get to take anything with you except that which you gave away. That's an interesting thought too, isn't it? Sure it is. And so we need to be concerned about building the temple of God today. Who will fill his hand to the Lord? Is fleshly Israel, are they more excited than spiritual Israel? Things to think about. Look, verse 9 again. Then the people rejoiced, for they had offered willingly, because with a loyal heart they had offered willingly to the Lord, and King David also rejoiced greatly. Now David rejoiced so much that he then prayed one of the most beautiful prayers in all the Bible. It is so beautiful that even the Son of David, Jesus Christ himself, would borrow elements of it to put into his model prayer that he would offer on the Sermon on the Mount. David's poetic soul is stirred by what he has seen in the people, and he burst into Psalm, verse 10. Therefore, David blessed the Lord before all the assembly. And David said, blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Did you notice some of those phrasings Jesus borrows from? Yours is the power, the glory, and the kingdom. Just with Jesus, he reverses it. Yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. He gets that here from David. David knew, as he saw this giving, that both the heart and the ability to give were gifts from God. For one may have ability but no heart, and another may have heart and no ability. But David and the people had shown that they had both that day. And he praised God for it. And he knew that all that they had, that they ever had, really ultimately came from God anyway. Like we read at the beginning of services, Psalm 50, verse 11. And all the wild animals are yours, or are mine, says the Lord. The cattle on 1,000 hills, every bird in the mountains, it's all mine. It was all God's to begin with. This is interesting. This is a neat little Bible fact. You might want to underline this in your Bible here. You see there in verse 10 where David begins, blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father. Did you know that that's the very first time in Scripture that God is referred to as our Father? Which, by the way, Jesus again uses in his model prayer, our Father who art in heaven. This is the first time. The first time it's used in Scripture, it's used by David here at this abundant giving by the people of Israel. And it made me think about some things. I think David saw this correctly. That the Father provided for the Son. You know, think about your own family. I mean, especially when kids are small, right? They're under your roof. Who gives them everything they have? Everything. Food, clothing, shelter, health insurance. They don't think twice about some of those things. Who gives them everything they have? The parents. Right? David saw this correctly. Our Father, it's all yours. We're just children living in your home. You've given us everything we have. And that ought to inspire us when it comes to our giving as well. That we're merely just giving God what is already His. Look there, continuing in verse 12. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand is to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you. And of your own, and of your own, we have given you. See, he says, we're just like children living in our Father's house. We have everything only because of you. That spirit would be in us as children of God. Wow, Father, we have nothing. We are nothing. We are penniless orphans. Every good and perfect gift comes from where? Above. James chapter 1, verse 17 says. So, friend, what will we do with what is already God's? It's like Paul said, we are mere stewards of these things. David grasped this clearly, as few do, that man at best is but a pilgrim passing through. We don't take anything with us. And our lives are like shadows, just fading away. Here for a brief moment. What will you do with that stewardship God has blessed you with? Look, verse 15. For we are aliens and pilgrims before you. As were all our fathers, our days on earth are as a shadow and without hope. And I think he's talking, referring to without hope of taking it or holding on to or retaining it. Obviously, they had great hope in God. That's why they're building this temple. But who are we kidding ourselves to think we've got to keep storing up and keep storing up and be like Ebenezer Scrooge and not want to give anything away? You have no hope to bring any of it with you. Not one cent. So where will we leave our belongings, friend? David did pass on much to Solomon, no doubt about it, his inheritance. But clearly he did not leave the Lord's temple out of his last giving, right? Out of his will. He said, above and beyond. He did that before David would go above and beyond. Have you ever thought about what you might leave to the Lord's church when you finish your pilgrimage here on earth? Or better yet, right before it, so you might see it go to the body of Christ to be utilized for His work. I say, Stephen, you've gone to meddling now. Am I? Or does having a heart for God, like David, demand we ask such hard questions? David's at the end of his life. David knows he doesn't take anything with him. David knows he's just a pilgrim. He says, God, this is going to your house. Yes, studying David makes us ask those questions. What am I going to have his heart? Do I want to have his heart? I know David did not lead a perfect life. We have studied that life. But I believe after studying his life for 3 years that this was his finest hour. So completely given to God and to God's house. And the people were the same. They were following him. What much more can a king ask for? To see a people devoted to his God. This was his shining moment. It's all yours, God. It's all yours. There, verse 16. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we prepared to build you a house for your holy name is from your hand and is all your own. I know also, my God, that you test the hearts. Do you ever think about that? That our giving could be seen as a test to God of our hearts? Do we truly live as children in his house? Yes, God tests our hearts. He knows how much we set aside to this and how much we set aside to that and how much we use it over here and how much we use it over there. And he also knows how much we set aside for him. Now, does that bother you? I suggest only if you know you don't have your priorities right. You test the hearts, he says. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now with joy, I have seen your people who are present here to offer willingly to you. He was so blessed to see what he was seeing before his eyes. To see that the people passed the test with flying colors. Like I said, David's shining moment. We will never see David like this again the remainder of our study of David. Where we see him from here on out is bedridden, health failing, not able to retain heat in his body, and just a few more words left to give. But here, this is his moment. He stands strong. He says these words. His heart is devoted, and he's seen the people offer their hearts as willingly as well. What a crowning apex to the story of David's life. To motivate people to love God as he loved God. Verse 18. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the intent of the thoughts of the heart of your people, and fix their heart toward you. And give my son Solomon a loyal heart to keep your commandments and your testimonies and your statutes, to do all these things and to build the temple for which I have made provision. So let them, he says, let them keep this heart right now and never forget it. Let them be loyal and devoted the remainder of their lives. Then verse 20, then David said to all the assembly, now bless the Lord your God. So all the assembly blessed the Lord God of their fathers and bowed their heads and prostrated themselves before the Lord and the king. See, this was not about David's gift. It was about the Lord. It was about his temple. It was about his work. It was about his reign. So bless the Lord now, he says. Let's bless him together. This is all by God's good hand that we're able to do these things today. And so they blessed the Lord together. Then verse 21. And they made sacrifices to the Lord and offered burnt offerings to the Lord on the next day. 1,000 bulls, 1,000 rams, 1,000 lambs with their drink offerings and sacrifices in abundance for all Israel. And that's where we're going to end this morning. at the death of all these animals, these offerings, sin offerings, trespass offerings. Each death was only a foreshadow of the supreme sacrifice which God Himself would make in His own Son, slain before the foundation of the world. And so even at the end of all of this, we're reminded that God gave all things, truly all things. God gave it all, and that is sown abundantly by the giving of His Son, which would be the necessary element to wash away all of our sins. So, will you give Him your life in return? It's yours to give. And God loves a cheerful giver. You can start that journey by repenting of your sins and being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. The same message we studied in Bible class, Acts 2 and verse 38. You can obey that today. And it'll save people then, it'll save people today. And we come into a covenant with Christ when we're baptized into Christ. We become a Christian. Our sins are washed away. And we begin to walk in newness of life to serve Him. And let me tell you, it brings great joy when you obey the gospel. See, God loves a cheerful giver. And the first thing you need to give is first your life, your heart. Then you can worry about what it is that you might give or set aside on the first day of the week to the Lord. He always first loosens the heartstrings. So will you gladly and joyously give Him to the Lord? Won't you come while we stand and while we sing? Call sweetly rings over land and sea, bidding us look to realms above. Real life from the throne shines from you and me. Let us list to the call of love. Zion's call is ringing, coming from the throne above. While we hear it ringing, let us hear the call of love.